The new pastor of an older, established church preached the exact same message for 4 weeks in a row. It was exactly the same, word for word. After the fourth week, one of the deacons approached the pastor and asked if they could talk. The pastor says, "Sure, no problem." So they go to his office, and the deacon says to the pastor, "That's a very fine message that you preached today. But you know, you've preached the same one, word for word, 4 weeks in a row. And the deacons were kind of wondering if maybe next week you could move on to something new. The pastor replied, "Well, as soon as all of you begin to practice what you've learned from this one, we'll move on to a new one." Well, I think sometimes God does the same thing with us. He keeps tossing the same thing at us until we get it right. Well, I want you to know, just like I told you previously, today is part one of a 6-part series on what it means to be a church member. And I want to be clear, this is not a push to get you to join this church. This is a push for everyone to understand the biblical view of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and how we should function within that group. My prayer is that by the end of this series, your view on church membership will be biblically correct, and in many cases, it'll change the way you view church. I also want to be upfront about the fact that this series will be based off of a book by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member. This is the book right here. And I want to be clear on this today because I'm going to be using a lot of information and a lot of quotes from this book as well as main points from chapter 1 here this morning. I felt the book was highly appropriate. It has a strong biblical base. And the author is very solid also. He happens to be the president of Lifeway, and he has over 20 years of experience as a pastor. I'm not sure if you know this, but Lifeway happens to be where this church gets the majority of its teaching information. So it's coming from a pretty solid source. But I want to be clear that even though God inspired me to put this series together, that all of the content is not necessarily original to me, and a lot of it comes from this book and obviously from God's Word. So with that in mind, we'll get started with it. Well, in this book, there are some statistics toward the beginning of the book, and I want to tell you about it. Here's what it says. It says, based on our research of 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace slower than that of their community. Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyards. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 of the builder generation, those born before 1946, are Christians. But only 15% of millennials are Christians. And the millennials are the largest generation born in American history with almost 80 million members. They were born between 1980 and 2000. And we have all but lost that generation. Well, I think as a result of this gap that we're seeing from 66%, over 66% to 15%, we try to establish blame. We try to blame the decline on lots of different things. The members are hypocritical. The pastor isn't doing this or isn't doing that. We blame it on a host of different things, from culture to politics. But Tom Rainer suggests in this book that as Christians, we need to take a look in the mirror. Here's what he says. Congregations across America are weak because we have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So this brings us to our first point this morning. First point this morning is membership means perks. How many of you are familiar with a country club? Do you know what a country club is? Not very many people. Well, we're going to take a look at the definition of a country club as it's seen in Wikipedia. Let me read this to you. A country club is a private club, often with closed membership, that generally offers a variety of recreational sports facilities and is located in the city outskirts or rural areas. Activities may include any of golf, tennis, swimming, or polo. In some cases, rock climbing practice or martial art may be available. A country club will usually provide hospitality to the members and guests, such as a restaurant and a bar, and may also provide suitable accommodations for host-catered events, such as weddings. So essentially, a country club is a place that you can go for entertainment, a place where membership means perks. You can go hang out at the pool and someone will bring you a towel, or you can order food and it gets served to you. It's a place where you pay your membership dues and you get to come and go as you please while getting all the perks associated with the club. You show up at your leisure and someone serves you. We're developing these type of churches in America. We have churches where you show up and everything is done for you, and all you do is pay your dues, and you're entitled to the perks. As long as you put your check in the plate, you've fulfilled your duty. Now you sit back and you take it all in. You're entertained, oftentimes served food, and a feel-good message is thrown in your lap. And all you do is take it in. So many churches in America are headed in this direction, and I believe that we have to be extremely careful that we don't develop this country club mentality. I mean, let's face it, we're living in a time when people want to be served. We join churches expecting others to serve us and to feed us and to care for us and to do everything for us. And we complain about the hypocrites in the church. But we don't see this hypocrisy in our own lives. We were not placed in the local church to adopt the country club membership attitude. Membership in the church is not about social status or perks. We're here to serve and to love others. We need to pray for our leadership. We need to be learning every day, but we also need to be teaching. No one wants to hear it, but we need to tithe too. We have to lose the attitude of entitlement and stop getting this membership thing backwards. So often we get it backwards. Does anybody remember when James and John came to Jesus and they asked Jesus if in heaven they could sit at his right and left hand? Y'all remember that story? Well, we're going to read in Mark 10, 44 and 45, and it's just a piece of Jesus' response to them. And here's what it says. It says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, the reality is we're called to serve with Christ as our example. Each one of us are a necessary part of a whole. And that's actually point number two. We are all a necessary part of a whole. Well, if you have your Bibles out, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to warn you up front that I'm going to read a lot of scripture today, and some of it's going to be lengthy. And I want you to pay attention. Don't zone out and think about the burger you're going to eat when we're done here, because this is important, and I want you to be focused on it, because you'll totally lose where I'm going with it if you zone out. So we're gonna open it up, our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and start in verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lacks it, that there would be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. I have to be honest here. Sometimes I feel like we read this section of Scripture and we don't take it serious. We look at it and say, yeah, we're all one. Yeah, you tell that to so-and-so or whatever. Then we say, work together? That's probably never going to happen. We tried that back in the 80s and it didn't work then. It's not going to work now. And because of that effort or that attitude, we put zero effort towards actually making it happen. We make excuse after excuse, and we fail before we start. Well, this morning, I believe there's something that we have to realize. And that brings us to point number three. And point number three is this. We are different, but we can work together. You see, the country club membership says that you pay someone else to do the work. But church membership is way different than that. Everyone has a role. If we look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12 again, it says, for the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. See, each part has to function as it's supposed to, or the whole body suffers as a result. So differences actually make us stronger. Let's look at verse 26 and 27 again. It says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." We are different, but we can work together. Point number four. Everything we say should be based on the biblical foundation of love. As we use our gifts, being members of the body of Christ, everything that we do and say should be based on that biblical foundation of love. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, don't zone out on me because I know it's kind of long. Just flip over to chapter 13 and we'll read it. Here's what it says. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now I see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Abide now, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Somewhere in my reading, I ran across a quote by Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels. He said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." You see, spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting or how wonderful they are, they're useless and even destructive if they're not used in love. Many people fail to see that Paul was still dealing with the problems with the Corinthians. He was still dealing with the problems they were having at the time when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It was the abuse of tongues, the division of the church, the envy of the gifts of others, selfishness, impatience with each other in public meetings. This is behavior that's a disgrace to God. But somehow we read the love chapter, as it's called, and we only associate it with weddings. And we look at it as that poetic display of love between a husband and a wife. But the reality is, this section of Scripture was addressed to the church. He was saying, this is what it looks like to be a church member. We have to come together as one body clothed in love, or we're going to get it all messed up. I heard someone say recently that we need a revival. Well, I tell you this morning, if you want an actual revival, begin to do some of this stuff, and you just might see one. But continue to neglect it, and you'll see decline. Point number five is this. Church membership should be a functioning membership. It's easy to keep your membership at a country club. All you have to do is pay your dues. If you continue to pay your dues, you'll keep all the perks associated with the club. If you want to be a biblical member of the church, you not only have to give, you have to serve where God has gifted. And you have to do it in love. It's easy to keep your name on the membership list of most churches today. But in his book, Tom Rainer refers to this as being a CEO Christian. Christmas and Easter only. You show up when it's convenient. You know, some churches you can be absent for 30 years and still be a member. Some folks see membership as writing a check once in a while and never lifting a finger to serve. I want you to know that God didn't design it that way. That's not how it works. That's something that we as men invented on our own. And I think it's nonsense and has no biblical foundation. Think about it for a second. If you're a member of something, doesn't that logically mean that you're an active part of it? Membership should be an active and functioning thing, like it was described in chapter 12 that we read earlier. Let's read some of it again. We'll start in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all member, one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I mean, think about this for a second. Our bodies are not in pieces. They're whole functioning units. That's why the example of a body was used here. My hands and feet and my ears and my nose, they don't function individually and then get together once in a while for a meeting and tell each other what they're doing. That's not how my body works. Each member knows its function and does it. The church also has to be one body or one unit in the same manner, under the same direction of the Spirit. We can't have the hands of the body of Christ saying, well, I'm not an eye, so I guess I don't belong. We also can't have the hand pretending to be an eye. Think about it a minute. I mean, I don't think we spend enough time really thinking about this section of Scripture. And I want to illustrate it this morning. My book's on the floor, and I need that book. So under the direction of my mind, my feet begin to walk to this book. And I come to this book, and my eyes see the book. And my body begins to bend over as my hand reaches out. And my eyes keep contact, I can grab this book. Seems simple, right? Well, what happens if my hands say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, and they hide back here. And I walk over to the book, and everything functions, but I can't pick it up. This happens in the church. Let me illustrate a little further. What happens if my hands decide they want to be an eye? And now my hands are eyes, and we walk over to the book, and everything's functioning as it should, and my mind's saying, bend over and pick up the book. And my hands are functioning as eyes, and all they do is look at the book. That's a problem. And it happens in the body of Christ. The point is, we all have to be functioning members, a functioning part of the church. And we need to function where God wants us. The whole concept of an inactive member to me is just disturbing. Those words don't even really belong together. Inactive member is kind of an oxymoron. I can't find anywhere where an inactive member is even biblical, except for the case, obviously, of a shut-in or someone who is physically or mentally unable to serve. If you're an able-bodied member, you should be functioning as an active member where God wants you. The church is not a country club. This is what I encourage everybody to do this morning. Ask this question: how can I best serve God through my church? Maybe right now you're not doing anything in the church. Ask this question in prayer. Maybe you are serving somewhere. Ask this question in prayer: is this how God wants me to serve in my church? Did God place me here? These are questions that we need to be in prayer about. As far as I'm concerned, it's time that we start fresh. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you're not doing. And I don't care how long you've been doing it. Are you there for you, or because God has placed you there and He wants you in that position? We need to answer these questions prayerfully. The last point this morning is this. I know you're all ready to go eat, so we're almost done, I promise. The last point is this. We have a responsibility. Every one of you should have been handed a sheet of paper, half a sheet of paper as you walked in, and it says on it, the first pledge. This came right out of this book, I Am a Church Member. And what I want you to do with that is I want you to take it home, and I want you to read it, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to think about the message here this morning. I'm not asking you to sign that. That's for a reminder for you. I'm not asking you to make any commitments you make are between you and God. But I want this piece of paper to serve as a reminder of this morning's message and what it means to be a church member. And each week, we'll be getting one of these with a message. And I would love for you to keep those and consider them and be reminded of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, statistics say that 1 in 3 church members are biblical members. 1 in 3, 33% are biblical members. I wonder if that's inflated a little. Today is time to think about where you are and renew commitments. Your commitment should be to give and to serve and to do it cheerfully. To do what God asks without hesitation. Will you all stand with me? As you stand, I just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, but you want to. If that's you, I want you to know that Christ loves you and he died for you. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, and that sin separates us from God. But the penalty for sin is death. Jesus died to pay that penalty for your sins and mine. But it didn't stop there, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave, having conquered death. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. I want you to know that this morning you can leave here and know without question that you're heaven bound. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open for you to have a time of prayer. If you don't know Christ and you want to and you don't know what to do, come on up here and talk with me. I'll pray with you. We'll get that taken care of this morning. For everyone else, I ask that you take the time this morning to ask those questions. Ask those questions in prayer. Think about it this week and allow God to speak to you. I know for some it could be an uneasy time, because I believe God is going to make some radical changes in our lives. We just have to be obedient. Father, we come before you. As always, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for all that you do. Father, your word tells us what a biblical member looks like. Help us to have that picture penetrate our hearts. God, I ask that you use this series of messages in a powerful way. Don't allow this group of believers to follow statistics, Lord. Inspire us to have a desire to function as you designed and as you lead, that we might make a difference in this community. Father, this morning, this time of invitation is yours to use as you see fit. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. You know, every week I tell you, if you have business with God, now's the time to deal with it. And this morning is no different. If God's working on your heart, this is a time to pray. This is a time to get things where they need to be with God. Well, before we close, we have one other order of business here. This is the Starkey family. I'm sure you have all met them. And they desire to transfer their membership to this church. And they do come from a church of like belief. And they've been baptized and a big part of their previous church. And they request membership here at Coshocton Baptist Church. So all those in favor, amen.
Amen.
Well, before we close, again, I ask that all of the new members this morning and those who were baptized, just head back to the back of the church so folks can shake your hand as they leave and welcome you here. Don't forget that we're having burgers and a potluck directly after service, so everyone's invited. It doesn't matter if you brought anything. If you didn't know about it, come on over and enjoy. I'm sure there'll be plenty of food, so... So we'll head over there directly. Almost forgot. I was supposed to give you an update on Brother Bob. Is he still in the hospital at this point in time? I don't know. Maybe you don't know, so maybe I should start at the beginning. Bob, I believe it was Tuesday or somewhere in that vicinity, he had a massive heart attack. And right now he's in the critical care unit at the hospital in Zanesville. And Good Sam, I'm sorry, I lost the name there. He has really had no significant improvement at this point. He's actually on a ventilator, and they're using a balloon to pump his heart. And he's on a slew of different medication for blood pressure and different things. And he is in dire need of prayer at this point. So I ask that we would continue to keep him lifted up this week and for that recovery. So At this point, he's still not conscious, so you know, you can go and pray with him, but he's not aware that you're there, so...